Hello, I'm Brooke Johnson, and welcome to My Father's Podcast. It is our desire that you be blessed and encouraged by today's message. I will be back later to let you know how you can receive additional information on our ministry at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.
Who is this coming out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? We've been in Song of Solomon using this text for weeks, and this morning I want us to look again to the image of the beautiful bride of Christ leaning her full strength upon her beloved, yet this morning, leaning upon him in a glorious bondage, a glorious submission to his will in all things. This morning we're going to talk about bond slavery. What does it mean to be a bond slave? And we're going to tell you a story about a little rebel named Onesimus. The book is called Philemon. Shortest book in the Bible. You can get my 50-tape series on it. I go deep. Story of a little girl reading a book, and she comes upon the word slave, and she goes to her daddy, says, "Daddy, what's a slave?" And he gives a, you know, appropriate but detailed expression, and at the end of which she says, "So that's what mommy is." We're going to talk about freedom today, the principle of freedom, and ask the question, are you bound or are you free? Loved one, we live in a culture where people look in at us and consider us bound. Think of a train on its tracks. Is the train on its tracks bound? Look at it, fastened there, able to only move forward and backward. And what about the freeway this morning? Did all of those lane designations bind you? Human conventions which should be scoured from the earth. I'm an American. My way or the highway. We live in an entitled culture. We just expect that we're going to receive internet service, and we're going to receive food stamps, and we're going to receive health care, and we're going to receive because we deserve. Loved one, we're going to talk today about a freedom, a glorious freedom, but it's a glorious bondage. It's true freedom defined in terms of a bond slave leaning utterly upon a beautiful master. You know, if you ask people in our culture, well, what does it mean to be free? What freedom is defined as is a total liberation in living according to my own personal inclination, my way or the, no matter what, it's America, whatever I want, whoever I am, whatever I do, how dare you say anything about it? Now, that we're going to find out that's not freedom at all. You know, freedom, the Bible speaks an awful lot about freedom. First of all, it says freedom is an earned reality. Children don't have any freedom. Born free, nonsense. That baby comes out, you contain him in a burrito wrap, you externally impose all social morals on them, you make them go to school when they get older, you don't let them out of the house, you don't let them out of the yard. Kids don't have freedom. They're completely policed. Rituals, every external sense you can use is what you place over a child. Freedom is something that is earned. It's something only the mature can enter into. It isn't just the whim of your personal inclination, because when my personal inclination runs into your personal inclination, we're going to have trouble. What does it mean to be free? Is the train on its tracks really bound? Can you imagine tempting a train? Come on, make a bolt, jump off the tracks. Now there it is, the wheel's going. It's out of its place. It can't go anywhere. Might as well be in a museum. Do you want to be a train in a museum people look at, or do you want to be a train securely liberated on the tracks that were made for you? You know, loved one, who's free in our time? Who's bound? Well, there's one way to ultimate freedom, and that is submission, total giving over one's will to the right master. I want to tell you a little story about you know, in Hebrew, there's really no good word for slave. Now, by the way, when we talk about slavery in the Bible, it's not antebellum slavery. It's not slavery in the South. It's not slavery during the Civil War. It's not what we have known in America. When we quote later from Exodus 22, this was indentured servitude. That means if you didn't have anything and all you had was you, you would enter into a contract saying, I will work for you for the next 6 years. Here's the contract. Here's the point of agreement. You're my master. You feed me. You take care of me. You meet all my needs. You cover anything I need, and I will work for you. It was a contract. It wasn't what we see. It wasn't stealing someone from another culture against their will, dividing families and bringing them and forcing them under the lash. That's not slavery in Exodus 21 or Leviticus 25. It's not the Bible view, Deuteronomy 15. It's not. It was indentured servitude. You chose to enter into the contract. I mean, is LeBron James, I mean, they trade him? They can sell him? The language has to be understood in context. But in the Roman world, the slavery we're going to begin to speak about was a despicable institution. Dr. R. E. O. White says, quote, crouched in the corner of any house of any size in the Roman world sat a thing without a home, without a family, without rights, without hope, the victim of every caprice, the safety valve of every passion, the object of every ungovernable temper, the tool of every lust. He or worse she was there to be used, beaten, or blamed, sold, or given away as the master should desire. He had monetary value, but no dignity, no personal importance, no status, no redress. This was the slave, victims of the most horrible institution mankind in his fallenness has ever imagined. Close quote. This is the kind of slavery that bedeviled the ancient world. You know how many slaves there were in Rome at the time of the writing of Philemon, the book I'm about to read? By the way, I'm about to read an entire Bible book for you. Calm down, it's only 28 verses. It's just the size for a congregation like you. But I go deep on the tape series. There were 60 million slaves. There had been a revolt by a slave named Spartacus. You've heard his name before. See him on Netflix now. He mobilized 70,000 slaves in an uprising against Rome. And when that uprising was conquered, there were 6,000 slaves crucified for 130 miles either direction. And there was never a slave revolt again. And so in the time of Paul, as we look at the book of Philemon, a slave who is a runaway slave, if caught, can be branded with an F on his forehead, which meant he was a runaway. And he would starve to death. You could beat him in public, beat him to death, or you could crucify him. Number of little things. All acts of violence against a slave running away. Well, we're going to look at Onesimus for a few minutes because he's our little twin. I'm preaching to you today. Let me read Philemon. It's a little postcard the Apostle Paul wrote. It's one of the four epistles written from prison. Remember Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Paul is in stocks in a prison in Rome under house arrest. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, I want to stop right there. With all the baggage associated to the idea of a slave, Paul's favorite designation for himself was doulos, bondslave. Paul said, that's all I am wrapped in a nutshell. I am leaning on my beloved utterly in submission to my master. I live only to be in his presence. Always to be with him. Loved one, slaves aren't people that memorized rituals and regulations. They showed up alive every day in the moment right now with a living master they were in constant relationship with. Paul says when he introduces himself, in case you don't know who I am, I'm just a bondservant. I'm a doulos. I'm one wholly given over to the will of another. I have no will of my own. I'm owned completely and utterly. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because your brother have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with mine own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, as do Mark and Astarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All right? He's in prison, which has become his pulpit and his platform and his prayer room. He is in prison, God's chosen apostle. The man called to change the world is in a constricted place. Did you know, in the perfect will of God, O doulos, bond slave, you may find yourself constricted sometimes. What's your prison? But I want you to see something. I want you to see the story. This whole postcard is written because something amazing happened. Philemon, whose name means love and affection, has a church in his house in Colossae. The book of Colossians was written to that church. It's 1,000 miles away from Rome. But Onesimus is in his house, and he sees the guy loving other people, and he hears the gospel, and he's in the worship, and for some reason he's in it, but he's not of it. He doesn't get it. Have you ever seen people that are in the same worship service as you, in the same ministry that you're in, and they just, for whatever reason, they don't get it? Abraham Lincoln once tried to explain a very simple concept to a man, and the more he explained it, the more the man said, "That Lincoln, you can never understand a word," he says. And Lincoln tried again, and he finally said, "There's some fleas a dog can't reach." Come on! Onesimus, whose name means profitable. Have you ever not lived up to your name? Paul writes the postcard and says, "Oh, by the way, I understand that profitable isn't being so profitable." Why? Onesimus bolts in an attempt to be free on his own terms with his own method. He steals money from Philemon and he bolts. Ever tried to bolt into freedom? I understand his desire to be free. He's a slave in the Roman system. He has no home. He has no identity. He has no redress. All everything we've just described. I understand, and God understands why it is that sometimes we feel so constricted that we just have to bolt. I'm going to be free. I'm going to be free. And yet sometimes freedom, like happiness, in the very attempt to grasp her, she flees. He grabs money. He's gone. He goes 1,000 miles away. He's a runaway slave. I wonder if you hear any little tones of the gospel in this story. A runaway slave who is lost, making inappropriate decisions, misusing his freedom, is going to run into an intercessor who is going to redeem his life and restore him to fellowship again. But that's tape 7. of my Philemon series. And if that doesn't move you, get my 100-tape series on Jude. We're having a Jude conference this year. I told you before, I just don't want to meet them in heaven and have them say, did you read my book? You know, yeah, I did a 100-tape series on it. I would be so loved in heaven. Onesimus bolts. In an attempt to find freedom, he has now fashioned the chains of his own bondage. Does that sound familiar? Freedom is an earned reality that you get through maturity. You don't attack it by forcing your own personal inclination on everybody. You know, I was so immature when I was first in ministry. I was so stupid in my early 20s. My idea of liberty was so confounded and stupid. I thought, hey, I'm not a leader over these people. I'm just one of them. So I'll go to the bar with them, and I'll drink with them, and I'll chain smoke with them, and they'll know if God can use someone like me, he can certainly use them. Great idea, right? I mean, come on, that's relatable. I'm all things to all men. I'm sure he wasn't thinking of crack cocaine when he wrote that in the Greek. But do you see the idea? I was misled and misguided by a stupid view of freedom, and it wasn't liberty. It was an absolute context where I was leading people off a cliff. But my heart was, I'll show them I can do all these things, and then they'll know, hey, God can use me too. Well, guess what? Don't do that. Freedom is only for the mature, but there's a peril to freedom because there is no vile thing that's ever been done in the world that doesn't claim to be done in the name of freedom from the fountain spring of freedom. Every inclination of vice in history claims liberty as its foundation. And we're Americans, right? So don't say no to anything, right? Say yes to everybody. Okay, all right. Now I want you to go back to Onesimus. He's so bound up. He says, I got to get out of here. He goes 1,000 miles, and he just so happens, I love this phrase, he just so happens to fall upon a home. There's 1 million people. When God's hand is on you, man, you can't hide. You're never off the grid. I won't tell you my Egypt story. You all know it. I flew across the world, got in an elevator after being up 30 hours, and the boy taking my bag said, where are you from? And I said, California. I don't want to talk to the guy. I just ignored his existence because I just wanted to lay in bed. He said, we're from California. I said, Agoura Hills. He goes, my girlfriend lives in Agoura Hills. And she goes to a Bible study with a guy named Craig Johnson. It just so happened. Loved one, Onesimus, in his attempt to be free, inappropriately runs all the way to Rome, 1,000 miles away in that culture. Now, a slave in the ancient world was easy to spot because of the marks. So don't think you can just blend in because you got to eat. So he stole some money initially to keep his little 1,000-mile journey going. But after you run out of money, you got to work or you got to steal or you got to rob. And anyone from a distance knows you're not from their town. So he goes to Rome to blend in, and God sovereignly hooks him up with the only man alive that can redeem his situation. Gosh, it just so happened. Remember the book of Esther? It just so happened that Esther showed up at the beauty contest. It just so happened the king picked her. It just so happened Mordecai overheard a plot to kill the king. It just so happened it got written in a book. It just so happened the king couldn't sleep one night, took the book out and said, Mordecai, would we ever reward him? It just so happened Haman was right there at the court to say, yeah, what shall be given to the man whom the king delights in? Well, and then Haman, his wicked, vicious enemy, just so happens to declare the greatest victory parade the city's ever seen, and Mordecai's put at the head of it. Just so happens, Mordecai, the next day, is going to go and hang on a scaffold, and it just so happened that Haman has dinner with Esther and the king, and it all gets uncovered. It just so happened. Remember the book of Genesis? Jacob happened upon the holy. Onesimus, in his desire to be free, is going to run face to face with the apostle of freedom, a man truly free, a man so addicted to, in a positive way, his harness that God has given him. A slave wore the master's livery around, bore the mark of that house. And Paul, in stocks, in jail, becomes his pulpit, becomes his platform, becomes his prayer cave. Paul resigns himself to his servanthood and his bondslave relationship with Jesus, and he's at peace. You ever met people that are in the circumstances that don't look peaceful, but they got more peace than you? So Onesimus, in his bolt for freedom, just so happens to get caught and stuck in the same house where Paul is. Now, let me give you a little backstory. Philemon is his son in the Lord. Paul led Philemon to Christ 2 years earlier in Ephesus. How can you find Onesimus? Has God ever moved like that in your life? And you go, oh, it's too much. It just so happened, right? That call, that email, that conversation, that divine appointment, or with Mike Fuller, a license plate that goes in front of him. Or he always goes, wow, the Lord spoke to me. It just so happened. Well, it just so happened that he runs face to face with Paul, the only man on earth that as a father in the Lord to Philemon can write a postcard and offer himself as a substitute. He leads him to Jesus Christ. Loved one, when a divine appointment hits your situation, lead him to the Lord right then when they're stupefied. Onesimus is young. He's trying to be free. Paul says, honey, I am free. But I'm free in the harness. I'm free in stocks. I'm free in prison. This is the Lord Jesus' will for me to be constricted just like this with just my life, just this way. Oh, my Lord. Philippians chapter 4, I've learned to be content whether I abound with everything or abase with nothing. It's independent of my circumstances. Do we have peace and joy and delight that's independent of our circumstances? Oh, if God just does this, and when he does that, and someday, somehow, someway, somewhere, and you're dead. Here. Now, this is the moment you got. The slave had every moment of every day in relationship to the master. It was a living, loving dance. And we are leaning on our beloved. We're bondservants. We're a doulos. We're the douloi. The plural. You're a bondservant. You used to be completely and utterly bound by your own personal inclinations, but now you've found liberty from your lesser bondages by entering into a deeper bondage, which is a total union with your master, who knows everything about you. He lives with you. Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord. Loved ones, signs and wonders are only tools of evangelism. Divine appointments that blow people's minds are only tools. Close the deal. Close the deal before it evaporates. He leads him to Christ in his bonds. The apostle of freedom teaches that young boy what true freedom is, and that's what we're here for, older saints in the Lord. We're to model the freedom of Christ in and through our lives. Now, is it through ritual, shoulds, oughts, regulation, religion? You learn God's ways. Did you notice? Let me tell you something about Onesimus. Philemon's a loving guy, but did you know you can be so addicted to ministry, the mistress of ministry, that you lose your family? I know Philemon's a really hip guy, but Paul has to write him graciously, almost, wouldn't say manipulatively, but he dangles a few little... What a postcard, right? I don't need to remind you that I am your father in the faith. I don't need to remind you that you owe me everything. I'm coming, by the way, to see you. Please make my room up. And I hope when I come back, I will find that Onesimus has been received as though you received me personally. What an intercessor! The only man alive Onesimus needed to meet, and he crashes right into him, and he's saved. But now he says, Paul, and he's helping Paul. Finally, someone. Loved one, listen. Do people have to run away from you in order to find God? Do your children need to run away from your house to find God? Onesimus, well, Philemon had going on. He was an immature, two-year-old believer, and he wasn't getting anything. Sometimes you see everybody blessing everybody, but you know their life at home, and it just can't go in. Certain people you cannot receive from, and they must run away from you to find God. We can end right there. But I want to light a candle of hope. The dentist passed the bullets and guns out at the door. For those of you that need to. Loved one, freedom is not the total liberty of human inclination. It's a total submission to the correct master. Onesimus couldn't get it where he was. He had to run 1,000 miles. Don't judge people running. They're running from the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they're running from you. River, run away. The master, Philemon, this wonderful brother in Christ, had the right to brand him where he'd starve to death, beat him to death, or crucify him. Paul goes, you know, please, I'm trusting the best in you, Philemon. Do better than I would hope you would do. Paul's working this thing. Only daddies can work things like this and not be crossing the line of deception. Yes. My dear, dear, dear Philemon. Loved one, we're in an entitled culture. We don't understand what this means. Slaves had to feed the cattle, plow the field, plant the seed, reap the harvest, clean the house, cook the food, and then come in and feed the master. And then there was no thank you because you'd only done what you're supposed to do. You couldn't feed half the cows, couldn't cook half the meal. You had no option but to do the will of the master in all things, which included submitting to death. And Onesimus knows as a believer, now he goes, Paul, I know the Lord. I thank God. He's used you to intercede for me. I finally realize what it means to be forgiven, but I need to make it right. I need to go back to Philemon. Paul says, not without a postcard, baby. And daddy's just the right. Has God brought people that are just the right person into your life? Oh. Not some meal. We're talking about a meal cooked for you. We're not talking about a Sears suit off the rack. We're talking about an Armani that is just sculpted around your being. He's a God who cares about the details. Bless his holy name. Oh, this is so fun. I'm having so much fun today. And I only get to preach these once. Can you imagine if I could go somewhere else? I'd have this really refined. So Philemon's, watch out. Make sure that your walk equals your talk. You don't need to be perfect. You just need to be the right, honest, authentic, imperfect person. But don't. You know, my precious son, Grant, told me something the other day. Blew my mind. He said, Daddy, because you never forced religion on me and you never put constriction on me, I am flourishing in my relationship with God. You wouldn't force it. You just lived it. So he said, I never had to leave you to find God. Now, that was all incidental. By the glory of God, he gets all the praise. But what a moment of relief. Oh, ministry can be such a seductive mistress. Come and save the world, my precious. And everything burns down that matters. And the world still stays unsaved, waiting for the new golden boy to go out and ruin his family. Come on now. Okay, I'm done with that. Whew, as the professor said, that is convicting. Let us move on. By the way, loved one, you will live up to your name. You may have done what they said you did, but you're not who they say you are. Onesimus means fruitful. He was unfruitful for a while, and some of us have not lived up to the name, and I mean the name God has given us. You may have done what they said you did, but you're not who they say you are. You know, it's so interesting in the book of Genesis, Genesis 35:18, Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, is dying, and it says, as she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But his father named him Benjamin, the son of my right hand, the son of my strength. People in their brokenness may have put labels and names on you, but only the father can name you appropriately. Jacob would not let mama, in all of her pain, have the last word. He stepped in and said, no, you're not Benoni. No, you're not the son of sorrow. You're the son of my right hand. You're the son of prominence. The Father is the one who names you. Nobody else as close as they've been to you. Onesimus would live up to his name, and you'll live up to your nickname God's got for you. You know, the Bible says God loved Solomon. He had a nickname for him, Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. You got it, a pet name. And one day in Revelation, we all get a white stone with a name written on it. Mine will be Greg Stimson. No one ever remembers my name. Amen. But I want you to see, listen to how Paul frames this whole 1,000-mile trip, stealing the money, yeah. He says, perhaps Onesimus was taken away for a short while so that he can come back forever. Did you know sometimes you have to say no before you can say yes? Sometimes people have to leave in order to be able to come home. And you may lose someone or something for an extended period of time, but when they come back, they will stay forever because of the work God will transact in them. Shout here. That's where you shout. Sometimes things have to be removed a little bit so they can come back forever. Maybe you don't know it, but you're addicted to money and your money dries up for 10 years. And when it comes back next time, it's going to stay forever. Isn't that beautiful? That's what he's doing in you right now. Let it go. Let him go. Let him go. Jesus told a parable once. He said there was a man who had two sons, and he said to one of the sons, go into my field and work. And he said, yes, sir, I go. But he didn't go. Then another one said, I will never work for you. I will never go into your stinking field. But he repented later and went. Jesus said, which one did the will of the Father? The one who did. He started with an attitude like Onesimus. He bolted for freedom. But later he repented and said, I'll obey. God knows you, little doulos, you little bond slave. He loves you. You're his servant. Moses is called a bond slave. Joshua is called a bond slave. David's called a bond slave. Paul is called a bond slave. James says, I'm a bond slave. Jude 1:1, Jude's a bond slave. John's a bond slave. Mary the Virgin says in her encounter with Gabriel, I am the bond servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Let me try to use some maturity and freedom here by structuring this toward a conclusion. Psalm 32:8 says, I will guide you with my eye. You know, there's two ways of guidance. You can be muscled to the ground against your will and thrown in a Harry Houdini get up. Or you can be guided by the eye. What does that mean? It's the imagery of a bondservant in the room staring at his master's eyes. That's all he did all day. Just if he just even looked towards a cup, he'd go serve him the cup. If he even looked a little hungry, he'd bring him. He would anticipate because of their intimacy. Not rules, regulations. I need to memorize more rules about slavery. Never belch in the presence of the master. No, just look at his eye. Get so intimate that you can just see when he's already wanting something and he's tired and you bring him a pillow. There's intimacy here. Now, I know the word slave has to be struck. Servant, bond servant, not antebellum South. Because Christ is a just master and would never abuse his bond slaves. And loved one, did you know in the Old Testament, if you kidnapped someone and made them a slave, capital punishment, you would be killed. Do you know if you harmed your slave, he got to go free, and you had to pay the contract. Don't mishear the name and the phrase. Paul rejoices to identify himself above all other titles as the doulos. Here I am in stocks. Here I am in constriction. Here I am, and everybody's pointing at me thinking, the poor Paul, we'll pray for you, brother. He's free. He's free. Can we be at peace in our constricted place? Can it become our platform? Oh, God, take me out. He's not going to take you out until you quit whining. Because you'll whine in, you'll whine out, you'll whine when he gives you, you'll whine when he takes away, you'll whine. Oh, welcome to Craig's House of Fine Wines. Remember, a whine is anger escaping through a very small hole. There's something about coming to peace with where you are. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, he addresses two very difficult situations. One was being a slave in a pagan household. The other was being married to a non-believer who's viciously contrary to the gospel. Guess what Paul says? Bolt! Go! Leave! Freedom! You know, no. Paul says, stay put with God. I want you, before you rush off, that's our idea of freedom. I want to leave this. I want to get out. I'm going. Where are you going? I don't know. The gun goes off and you go off in five different directions. Freedom isn't always going somewhere. Freedom sometimes is staying where you are. Do you remember Jesus cast all the 6,000 demons out of the man? And he said, Lord, let me follow you. I'm free. I want to go. He goes, no. Stay where you sinned. Stay where everybody knows you. Stay where they'll all see the change. Stay right here. You can't come with me. You can't go out. Did you know for a slave, every seventh year, on the seventh year, if you'd served your 6 years, you were allowed to go free, to leave that place. The 50th year, the year of Jubilee, you can go out. And guess what, though? Exodus 21, 1 through 5 says, if a bond servant faces the threshold of freedom, the doors are open, but he loves his master. You must take him to the doorpost, that symbol of the boundaries, where the family came in and out, where the enemies were kept out, where good was kept in. They would take you to the doorpost, and they would put your ear against it and take a steel owl, and they would knock a hole in your ear that would create a scar highlighted by an earring forever that you were a willing bond slave that had chosen to stay. Loved one, sometimes freedom isn't getting out. It's staying where you are with God. Every teaching you hear is get out! Hey, get out! Sometimes you're supposed to stay right where you are, your platform, your pulpit, your prayer, Dan. Quit trying. He'll bring you out if he wants you out. But we shine all the brighter when we're in our unique little niche, you know? Only you belong in your little niche, little sculpture. You fit right there. Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works where you are, constricted, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light houses don't dance. They don't run down the hill and swim and save people. They stay put where they're built forever. And that's the posture which allows them to save every ship for the next 30 years. All right. This is just too good. So we'll close with this. Paul says, Philemon, you can hear almost the ping pong discussion. Philemon, I have every reason to hate this guy. Paul says, yeah, but you have a history of love and service. I have a legal right to brand, beat, or kill him. Yeah, but treat him as you would me, your father. How can I ever trust him again? Well, God's hand is on him. Don't worry about it. God's hand is on him. He was my most valuable possession. I spent $50,000 replacing him. Well, now he's more valuable than he's ever been before. I don't want him back. Well, I'll take him. Oh, profitable became profitless, but he's profitable to me. Paul says I'd do anything to keep him. He owes me 50 grand. I'll pay it all. Put it on my credit card, honey. I'll pay it all. I'm writing in my own hand. I'm good for it. Aren't I? Oh, loved one. My God, my God. Christ is your intercessor. Christ has written the postcard on your behalf. Christ has paid the debt. Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 10 says, when he came into the world, he set a body that was prepared for me. The bond slave only had his ear pierced. Christ, God the Son, second person of the Trinity, assumed humanity so that his whole body could be pierced and nailed to the cross. So that you could just be provided for forever. All your needs met. You could rest upon him in full freedom, contentment, never longing for anything outside your own backyard. Oh, loved one, the grass isn't greener on the other side. It's greener where you water it. Christ had his whole body pierced. He said to the Father, I am your servant. Lo, it is written in the volume of the book, I've come to do your will, O God. Sacrifices you have not desired, but a body you prepared for me. You see, he was a willing bond slave to the Father. He only did what he saw the Father do, only spoke what the Father told him to speak. And we have the privilege of being committed in such a way to him, if we choose. If we choose. It's such a simple choice. There is no greater master. Oh, Lord. Oh, could we enter into a glorious bondage? Could we make a choice today? If you belong to him, you're already his bondservant. But what a thing to step a little deeper into this glorious place of leaning. Leaning upon him. You could always tell when you saw a bondservant. First, consecration. Meant the bondservant belonged entirely to his master. And we can't adequately serve him until he owns us completely. Separation was the next trait. A bond slave was branded with unique markings as proof of ownership. Did you know that Paul said, I bear in my body the marks and proof of my bond slavery? He showed his wounds as medals. He said, look, I belong to him. And you can belong to him too, Onesimus. Consecration. Separation, devotion. The bondservant only had one will, his master's, to the total disregard of his own. Do you know, loved one, the master told a slave where to go, what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and how long to stay. He never told a servant why. The why question is the prerogative of the master. Don't ever ask. It's an inappropriate question. There's never a right answer to the wrong question. Ours is not to question why. Ours is just to do or die. Can we shake loose this sense of entitlement? If this message tweaks you in any way, good. The entitlement is breaking off. You and I, you know what our rights are? Death and hell for eternity. Those are your rights. Want to put a sign up? I demand my rights. I don't want justice. I want mercy. Loved one, loved one. You belong entirely to him. He's marked you. We see it. We see it. But you know, the servant received also immunity. This is so interesting. That meant freedom from the opinions and criticisms of others. You only answered to the one whose marks you bore. Nobody could see you in the street and say, boy, get over here, pick that up. Excuse me? I bear the marks of my master. I don't know who you are. Loved one, don't be overwhelmed with criticism and opinions. You answer only to your master. That's who you stand and fall before. Paul said, quit judging everybody. A bondservant stands and falls only before his master, not your opinion. Hey, boy, get over here. You didn't have to go. You only belonged to one master. You only heard one voice. And you only followed one directive, what the master told you. Oh, that should bring liberty. You have immunity. Oh, Father God, help us right now. Did you know those two types of obedience? There's duty-bound obedience, motivated by fear and terror. And then there's affection-oriented obedience, the lover's obedience. I surrender to the kiss. I shall surrender. I live to serve. I love to serve. Loved one, you want to see the heart of God? It's affection-based obedience. If anyone ever tries to force you, manipulate, cajole, and get you to obey through fear or duty, it's the devil. It's religion. Cast it off. Lord, we thank you right now that we're grateful for everything we have. We don't demand anything. We receive, though, greatly all that you are. Thank you for the privilege of leaning on you, beloved. Thank you so much that we lean on you in liberty now, true freedom. We are free whom the sun sets free. They're free indeed, but we're free in the stocks. We're free in a constricted place. We're free having divine appointments with people like Onesimus, Lord. We're free to speak a prophetic word over everybody that comes into our sphere. And thank you that Paul shook the earth from the confined space of the prison. The book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Philemon, all written in a tiny 8-square-foot space. Oh, you're mighty. Loved one, don't despise the day of small things. Greatness can come out of the constricted place you're in right now. Oh, God, thank you, Father. I pray for my precious lambs, Lord. All my dear friends in Christ listening to the sound of my voice. Holy Spirit, we pray a spirit of relief and freedom to come right now upon them. Bring true release, Lord. In our fake attempts to bolt at freedom, Lord, remove us from the chains we fashion for our own hands and limbs. Free us, Lord, from false freedom, so-called. Father, discipline our inclinations so that we do not represent to the world false freedom. Make us a train on the tracks, fit for destiny. Take us out of the museum, Lord, the old train museum. Put us back where we belong. We're not bound. We're free in your service to you. Jesus. Jesus. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong will be my hand. Amen. We submit our ear to the door. We rededicate ourselves to you. We surrender to your will in all things. Thank you for your ownership. Thank you for the marks that prove we belong to you. And I thank you for those precious saints in this church that do bear marks, of beautifying marks, that testify to your salvation, your mercy, your forgiveness, your deliverance. Thank you, Lord, for all the wounds wherewith we are wounded in the house of our friends. The poet said, "My master, lead me to the door. Pierce this now willing ear once more. Thy bonds are freedom. Let me stay with thee to toil, endure, obey." Amen. Thank you, Father. We take our rightful place at your feet. We stare into your face. We look to your eyes, awaiting your next order. And we will not move until we see your guidance.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you, and if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.